Open to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We've been in a series called Walking in the Spirit. I thought this might be the last one, but there's going to be one more after this, I think. In part one, I preached relating to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a person. We relate to the Holy Spirit on different levels. One, when we're indwelt by Him. Two, when we're filled by Him. Three, when we're empowered by Him. And four, when we walk in Him. Part two was called Fulfilled to Overcome. I only had 2 points. Walking in the Spirit is totally fulfilling, and walking in the Spirit is how you don't walk in the flesh. Today, the title of this message is that the flesh produces sin, the Spirit produces fruit. So let's read this whole passage from verse 16 through 25. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we desire to walk in the Spirit. None of us in this room does that perfectly. But God, I pray that today that we will grow in our spirit walk. God, that we would learn and desire to walk with you 24/7. In Jesus' name, amen. So unlike my last two messages that only had 2 points, I have 6 points today. But I have 0 sub-points. So it's all the same, actually. Anyway, first of all, I still have flesh, though I have the Spirit. Verse 19 of our text says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Even though we receive a new nature and a perfect spirit when we're born again, it quickly becomes evident that the old nature or the flesh still abides. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, he doesn't want us boasting about how wonderfully spiritual we are, that any spirituality we have is due to him, not due to us. There was a pastor, this is an old story, a pastor took a transatlantic cruise. Back in the days when you didn't fly between continents, you got on a ship and went across the ocean, and it took a long time. So this was a 21-day cruise across the ocean, and he just barely scraped up enough money to buy a ticket. So he knew he couldn't afford all the fancy restaurants and the buffets on the ship, so he took a big sack of peanut butter and crackers. And so every meal, he would retire to his cabin and eat his peanut butter and crackers. On day 20, this was a 21-day cruise, on day 20, a guy he had become friends with came up to him and said, where do you go when we have dinner? He explained to him why, that you know he couldn't afford all that fancy food and stuff. And he said, well, didn't you know that all the buffets and the restaurants are included in the price of your ticket? That's exactly how we do with the Lord. We wait for life to get good instead of walking in the good life God has already given us. We hide in our assumption room instead of exploring all the blessings and the things that God has already provided for us. And we live in the kind of want that God doesn't want us living in. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, the bridge there is being renewed in the spirit of your mind to quit thinking like the old man and start thinking like the new man so that you can put off the old man and put on the new man. It's a process of discovery as we learn to walk in the spirit. I was very distraught after my honeymoon with Jesus. Who knows what I'm talking about? Anybody have a honeymoon with Jesus? When you first got saved, I mean, the sky was bluer. The birds sang all the time. You felt awesome. You're full of joy and peace and wonder and the sense of forgiveness of your sins. And it just seemed like you were living in heaven. And then one day, I discovered that there were still these desires in me that wanted to sin. And one day, I acted on them. And all of a sudden, the sky wasn't as blue. The birds didn't sing as much. All of a sudden, it seemed like God had got distant. Anybody else experienced that? I was very distraught that I still had this stuff in me. And I thought, did I really get saved? And the truth is, I really did, and you really did. But there's something called flesh that didn't leave when I got saved. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. You ever do something you hated to do? These 17 works in our text, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. All those things, and by the way, that's not a complete list. All those things, hear me very carefully, are from the flesh, not the devil. The devil will poke, prod, cajole, condemn, accuse, aggravate, deceive, and debate to get you to do them, but you must choose to do them. The devil can't make you do anything as a Christian. Before Christ, I didn't really have much choice. That's all I knew. I walked in the flesh, and so did you. But after Christ, I have a choice. But Satan's goal is to keep you scripturally and spiritually ignorant and defeated so he can get you to make walking in the flesh your practice so he can destroy your fruit and destroy your soul. When a believer fails to grow and learn how to walk in the Spirit, he'll just walk in what he knows. That's what we all do. Our default is to walk in what we know. We cope with things the way we did because we have not been renewed in the spirit of our mind to walk in what the newness of the Spirit is in us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was speaking to people who had been Spirit-filled, were operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a mighty way. And here's what he says to those Spirit-filled, tongue-talking, prophesying, body-healing, demon-casting out people. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? He's talking to people that had experienced mighty things in the Holy Spirit, but they were walking carnally. Secondly, my flesh is at war with the Spirit and cannot produce good fruit. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. See if you can relate. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Let me just stop right there. Have you ever prayed that? I've been there. I've said, oh God, I'm just wretched. How could you even love me? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Aren't you glad that it doesn't stop there? That the next verse says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, that brings you deliverance from the tyranny of the flesh. After coming to Christ, we have to learn sometimes, actually most of the time through trial and error, that we are at war. And our old ways of dealing with things just won't work. We have to learn how to wage a good warfare with spiritual weapons. I thought our speaker last week was right on the money. He was right in line with this series that we've been in. Our minds are in the process of being transformed and renewed. We are literally growing the mind of Christ in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means it's at war with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. You've got a carnal mind that's being transformed. When you got born again, your mind didn't get born again. Your mind has to get renewed by the Word and the Spirit of the living God. So what I'm saying is there are still ites in our land, and we must make no covenant or agreement with them, but we must attack them until we've completely destroyed them from the land. To be at peace with God is to be at war with your enemy. I can tell you really like that one. Once you learn that you're truly free, Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Once you've learned that, and that you don't have to obey the flesh anymore, Romans 8:12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Once you learn that you're free and that you actually can put to death the deeds of the body, then you can go on the offensive and be victorious. A battle lost doesn't mean that the war is lost. If you've lost your marriage or your purity or your business, or a loved one, or even a ministry, and you're flat on your face and feel like your life is over, that the enemy's won, guess what? You can get up. You can get up in the name of Jesus. The war is not over as long as you have breath. Don't make issues your identity. Your struggle is not who you are. Don't let a defeat define you. I've seen this probably, I know dozens, maybe hundreds of times. Because our culture has changed so ridiculously and is so given over to sin and things like that. We've seen a rise in people who have come up in the church and come out of the church who say, I'm gay. And I've talked to so many people raised in church that struggled with same-sex attraction. And here's how it usually goes. They begin to experience the same-sex attraction and they totally reject that and say, nope, 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 that's sinful, not me. Nope, nope, I don't accept that. But the temptations and the attraction persist. And of course, the world around them tells them how normal it is. But they say, nope, nope, okay, God, I don't want this. Take this away from me. It doesn't get taken away. The temptations keep coming. They keep struggling. And then finally, they come to the conclusion, because they're so exhausted from the struggle, they say, well, this must just be who I am. And the moment they make that decision, it's down the hole, down the path to completely giving themselves over to that lifestyle. And I say to that, I say, absolutely not. That is not who you are. You are who God says you are. And He says that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. He says that you're a new creation, that you're an overcomer, that you're more than a conqueror, that you are victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil, that you're a king's kid, that you are well able to take the land, that no weapon formed against you can prosper, and greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And there's a couple hundred other promises I could share with you. Whenever the devil tells you, you are, fill in the blank, if it's something of the flesh and of the devil or of the world, it's a lie. Amen. And you don't have to agree. But you do have to go to war. What you're fighting is not who you are. We don't take our cues from the culture. I mean, they're for saving eagle eggs and killing babies. They're calling good evil and evil good and light dark and dark light. We don't take our cues from the culture. We take our cues from the Word of God. Amen. Don't call addiction your own. Don't say, my sin, my sickness, my fear, my depression, they're not yours. They belong to the world, the flesh, and the devil. What's yours is healing and righteousness and blessing. In Christ you died and you rose again, and you're seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So stop identifying with your past and your pain and your sin and your struggles. If you are in Christ, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says that you are complete in Him. If I had waited till all my ducks were in a row to go in the ministry, I would have never gone in the ministry. Guess what? Some of my ducks are still out there wandering around. Thirdly, I can choose to put off the flesh. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where we tend to blow it is we focus so hard on putting off the old man that we forget to put on the new man. When David got anointed, God didn't give him a crown. He gave him a lion, a bear, and a giant to fight. He'll give you battles to fight and problems to solve and places and people to serve. He wants to work through you to reach and serve and love people, not just at church, but at school, at work, at home, everywhere people are, because God loves people. We're called to walk in the Spirit for the primary purpose of reaching people. And Jesus, somebody did these stats on the Gospels of Jesus' contacts with people. In the Gospels, came in contact with 6 people in the temple, 4 in the synagogue, and 132 other places. You could say on the street, in other places that were not in the temple, that were not in the synagogue. Those were his primary contacts with people. I believe that we're all called to be witnesses all week. Amen. That we're all called to be sharing, inviting to church, praying with people, discipling people. Honestly, I get frustrated with my own inability to communicate to you how critical it is that you're part of a life group or a small group of some sort, that you're being discipled, that you're being a discipler, that you are witnessing and sharing your faith with people, that you're serving in ministry. I don't obviously get that across great, but I wish I could. That you should be in church unless you're sick or dying. I mean, there may be one or two other exceptions. That you should witness to everybody. If you put on the new man, here's my point. If you put on the new man, you'll be too busy about the things of the Spirit to even have a cup of coffee with the old man. Walking in the new man is not just sitting in your living room trying to not do sinful fleshly things. Walking in the new man is walking in the life of the Spirit that he has for you, which has a positive impact on everybody around you. My prayer often is, God, use me as a Christian, not just as a pastor. I pray that God will give me impact in my life. I make room in my life for interruptions. Most people you're ever going to impact for Jesus, it's going to be an interruption in your life. I try to live my life with intention. I ask God, don't let me get so wrapped up in my church ministry that I forget my street ministry. You know, there's many people sitting in this church. First time I met you, it wasn't here. I love to meet new people at church. I love it when new people come to church. But I like to meet people out there, in the gym, at the restaurant, at an event, Walmart. I'm always asking God, God, don't let me miss my opportunity today to impact somebody's life. I believe that's how we all ought to live. I think it's what he's called us to. Fourthly, the fruit is of the Spirit. in our text, in Galatians 5:22, it said, but the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it did not say the work of the Spirit. It said the fruit of the Spirit. Some of us try to produce fruit like we're constipated. I need joy, Lord. And we try to push it out. You might say, well, Pastor, that's really gross. It is gross, so stop it. Fruit happens naturally, and it grows slowly. Fruits aren't gifts. This is a fruit. My Fitbit is a gift. My wife gave me this Fitbit. I use the Fitbit. I enjoy the Fitbit. But most of you don't say, well, Pastor's a real Fitbit. No, I use it, but it doesn't really do anything for me. It doesn't change me. It doesn't make me walk with Jesus any better. It's just a nice thing that I use. But this is to feed me. This is to nourish me. That's a good apple. This is not only for nourishing me. If I'm producing it, if it's coming out of me, guess what? It's for other people to eat. It's supposed to feed other people. All the fruit in our life is to feed other people. It nourishes us at the same time. Man, that's a good apple. Now I forgot what I was talking about. Point four, okay, let me get back there. Notice that the works of the flesh are plural, but the fruit of the Spirit is singular. You know why that is? That's because the Holy Spirit is growing all your fruit at once. We think, oh, I've got to be more loving, so we try to be more loving. Or, oh, I need more peace, so we do things to try to get more peace. The Holy Spirit's growing it all in your life. And it's of the Spirit. It's not of your effort. Now, I don't think you should intentionally be a jerk, but you're not the one that makes this fruit grow in you. The Holy Spirit is. You can't microwave your walk with the Holy Spirit. Fruit grows slowly, and sometimes it's sour before it gets sweet. We can all relate to that, right? Your character doesn't change all at once. Now I can't talk because of this apple in my mouth. You can receive salvation and deliverance and freedom in an instant, in a moment. When I got born again, I got delivered of demons. I got delivered of addiction. I got delivered probably of hundreds of things. The instant I was born again. But as a little bit of time went past, I realized, phew, there's still a lot of work to be done on this boy. I need something more. And thankfully, I continued to let him work on me. You cannot grab a branch and demand fruit, but you can cultivate the tree. A lot of people demand to produce fruit without yielding to the cultivation. Luke chapter 13, verse 6, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, For 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Jesus' main intention for your life is for you to bear fruit. And the truth is, you can't not bear fruit unless you resist the cultivation in your life. He wants you to bear fruit more than you want to bear fruit. All you have to do is submit to the fruit-bearing process. But some of us, for some reason, don't submit to that very well. And we end up not producing any fruit. But the Lord loves us so much that he comes and he checks, says, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? And then finally says, okay, we're going to fertilize. You know what fertilizer was back in that day? None of this chemical stuff. It was the raw stuff. How can I say this delicately? If your life's gone to the crapper, it's a signal that God is trying to produce some fruit in you. He doesn't want to do it that way. But if there's been no fruit, he'll let your life go to the crapper and fertilize you until you begin to produce some fruit. Fifthly, fruit is produced by abiding. Fruit is produced by abiding. John chapter 5, verse 4. Jesus talking. Abide, continue, remain, dwell in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, there's a whole lot of applications about what the fruit is, but the basic fruit that God is producing in our life is those fruit of the Spirit, those nine fruit that we just read. Most people, and I've been included in this myself often, most people are striving in the flesh to produce fruit instead of simply cultivating a relationship with the vine. Instead of trying to fix your problems, fix your proximity. Instead of working on your issues, work on your intimacy. James said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Could that be any simpler? It didn't say sit out there and try to figure out what all the good things you could do are that will get God to come and get close to you. It says, draw near to me. You might not have a clue what to do. But if you draw near to me, guess what? I'll draw near to you, he says. You'll start to slowly change and you'll never be able to take credit for it because it's his work. When we abide, we obey promptly and reject living in rebellion to God's word and authority in our lives. We honor the authority God puts in our lives in the form of parents and pastors and mentors and leaders, even if they have flaws. Ephesians 6:2 says, honor your father and mother. It doesn't say unless they're unworthy. I know a pastor who, when he was a youth pastor, he lived in his home till he was 24 as a single man. And his parents gave him a curfew of 9:30. He said it was very embarrassing to say to his youth group, I've got to go home because my mom and dad said I have to be home at 9:30. But he didn't buck it. He said he honored his parents. He said, I'm living in their home, and that's the rules they set, and I'm going to honor them. And looking back as a pastor many years later, he learned all kinds of valuable lessons that has helped him as a pastor because he submitted to and honored his parents' authority. My point here is the Holy Spirit doesn't rebel against authority ever. To walk in authority, you must be under authority. By the way, I'm not saying this because, as far as I know, we don't have any problems with people rebelling against authority. But then again, the pastor is always the last one to know. But think about this. Moses said to all the children of Israel, don't you marry anybody from any of these other nations. And then he went on Tinder and found an Ethiopian chick and married her. I was flaring that up a little bit. You know what I mean. And so Miriam and Aaron called him out on it. Said, this is hypocritical. Look what you did. And what did God do to Moses? Nothing. He struck Miriam with leprosy and had Moses pray for her to be healed. Not because Moses was right, but because of the way they came against his authority. Think about Noah. Noah was the only righteous man on the earth. He had done everything right for 500 years. 600 years. And one time, he tied one on. He got drunk. He didn't just get drunk. He got drunk as a skunk. And he was laying naked in his tent. Well, his two good boys, they honored their father and covered him up. His other son decided that because he had been such a hypocrite, I mean, here for 600 years, you've been preaching all this stuff and you go get drunk and lay naked in your tent. He decided that he needed to tell the whole world. There's only 8 people in the world, but he went out and told them all. He told everybody in the world what his dad had done. He dishonored his dad and was cursed. Rebellion, undermining, questioning, balking against the authority of the Holy Spirit, they are all rooted in a sin that's worse than homosexuality, worse than adultery, worse than drunkenness, worse than stealing. They're rooted in the sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven, the sin of pride, which is the father of all other sins. If you're not submitted to the Holy Spirit and the authority he has put in your life, you'll end up as a crazy nut instead of a sweet fruit. There, in my own life, there's been many times I felt strongly about something that I thought God wanted me to do, but I checked with a pastor or with my elders or with my wife, and some people say, oh, your wife doesn't have authority in your life. If you're married to a woman that loves God and you think she has no authority in your life, you're just dumb. Amen. God put her there to speak into your life. And you ignore it at your peril. I'm really serious about that. Yes, I do believe the man's ahead of the home. I believe that's God's order. But I also believe the wife is the neck. So, the day the Holy Spirit stops sitting on your board and writing in the passenger seat, is the day you will begin to walk in the joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, wisdom, and purity of the Holy Spirit. He didn't ask to be on your board or ride shotgun. He's in charge. What makes you sin is not the presence of flesh. We all have it. It's whether you yield to that flesh or not. What makes you live holy is not the presence of the Holy Spirit, but whether or not you yield to that Holy Spirit. This preaching is going to get good in just a minute. Last point. Your fruit will feed others. Psalm 92:13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Proverbs 11:30 says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The purpose of your fruit is not for you to be admired, but for you to glorify God and feed others. If you have it, others will want a bite. My wife doesn't care if I speak in tongues. She just cares how I speak to her in English. She doesn't care if somebody falls on the floor when I touch them, but if I touch her gently. She doesn't care how many people hear my sermons, but whether I hear her and speak to her with kindness and understanding. We are called to serve people, not please people. When you seek to please people, you offend God. When you decide to please God and serve people, you won't be imprisoned by their opinions anymore. People pleasing is the flesh's counterpart to serving people. And it's born out of our own insecurity and need for approval. Now here's the thing that you're just going to have to get out your catcher's mitt and take it. The real reason you want people's approval is that you're not walking in the Holy Spirit. When you peel back all the layers, that's why. Now, I want people to love me. I love being loved. I love people. And I really like it when people love me back. I do. That's the kind of person I am. But it's not necessary if I've got the fruit of the Spirit, if I'm walking in the Spirit. When you're walking in the Holy Spirit, you look less in the mirror at your insecurities and more in the mirror of His security. You look into this mirror instead of the natural mirror. Henry Ford said, "If I had listened to people, I would have built a faster horse." Nobody wanted a car. They didn't even know what a car was. But a faster horse would have been cool, right? Thankfully, he didn't listen to them. "Well, Pastor, the church has hurt me." They crucified Jesus, and He still loved them. "Pastor, I got burnt out." Probably because you were trying to please people instead of God. Right. Isn't it true that we all do crazy stuff and fail people and let people down? I know I do. Now, you might be new in our church and think, "This is like the perfect church. You just don't know us yet." Right. Just wait a little while. You'll find out different. If you're walking in the Spirit, you can love and serve people, But you don't have to have them love you back. I need two volunteers. Why, thank you, Logan. Logan, I need a young lady. Come on. Need a young lady, Carly. You're young. Awesome. Okay. You get over here, Logan. And you get over there, Carly. No reason. I just wanted to mess with you. Okay, now face them. Both of you face them. I want step over this way, son. This way. Okay. I want you to hold that just like this with two hands. Don't let me take it away from you. And kind of hold it like you're going to take a drink. You know, hold it up a little bit. Not that much. Okay, about right there. There you go. Okay. Now, Carly, same thing. I want you to hold it just like that. See how she's holding it? Hold it that way. Okay. So, here's what happens. We get so bent out of shape when people bump up against us. And they do things that irritate us. Right? And they keep doing it and they irritate the heck out of us. Right? And we say things like, I was really holy before you bumped me. It's your fault I'm wet. Don't we do that? But look here. Carly won't get mad at me. How come? Nothing in her bottle. The only thing that can come out of the bottle is what's in it. What's down in the well will come up in the bucket. Thank you. I'll buy you a new shirt if I ruined it. Just set them on there. Thank you. Just like a girl, she picked up the tops to put them back on. The guy didn't even think about that. All right. So, you blame the people that bump into you. You say, you made me this way. But it's not true. In fact, God is trying to heal all that junk in you. So he is letting, even sometimes sending people to bump you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If you keep blaming the people that bump into you, God says, I can't fix you. You don't need to blame them or get them back or cut them out of your life. You need to let God fix you. He's the only one that can. Nobody's apology is going to fix you. No, nobody doing anything for you is going to fix you. Only the Holy Spirit can fix you. And only if you will yield to the process. I can say this without fear of contradiction, but most of us don't believe this statement. Walking in the Spirit is the cure of all ills. There is nothing in your life that it won't fix. Walking in the Spirit. I think I'm done. Would you bow your head, please? There are people in this room. You so desperately need to give your life to Jesus. It literally is the cure of everything in your life. I didn't say give your life to religion. I didn't say give your life to trying to do better. I said surrender your life to Jesus. Begin to learn to walk in the Holy Spirit, and everything will be different. So I'm going to ask, while your heads are bowed, is there anybody in this room, by raising your hand, would say to me, Pastor, I'm ready. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ today, and I want to do it now. Raise your hand. Wherever you are, I'm ready to repent of my sins and give my life to Jesus Christ and learn how to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to wait in uncomfortable silence for a moment. Going once, going twice. Okay. Stand with us, and I think there's people here today that you've been smacked to the ground. You feel like you're not even walking with God. But you can get up. You really can. Some of you have been dealing with junk in your life, the same junk for 20 years. But you can be free of it. You can begin to walk in the Spirit. You can have victory over the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit can be evident in your life. But you got to go to war. You got to want it more than you want anything else. At that point, you'll have it. If you're in Christ, whether you have really experienced it much or not, that freedom is yours. It's already yours. It's your choice to walk in it. Let me just lead us in a prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to walk in the Spirit. I confess with my mouth right now, and I believe in my heart that you can change me, that you can cause fruit to grow out of my life. Where the works of the flesh have taken over in some cases, I put them off. And I put on the new man. And I look forward to your fruit being born in me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for filling me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving me the victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, go multiply and be fruitful.